As I mentioned, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we've been working our way through this wonderful writing of Paul. And that's what we're going to do this evening. This is an outline of our future studies. We're going to transition from Galatians probably next week into Ephesians and talk about that writing as well. But we're working on Galatians as we went through the book. We're looking at the gospel and the challenge that was ongoing in the Galatian churches, where Judaizing teachers were coming in and they were trying to redefine the gospel into something that it wasn't. They were trying to teach a false gospel. And so in chapter 1, Paul really challenges that. Chapter 2, he gets into some personal details about the conflict as it's grown, going all the way back to his, following his first traversing through Galatia and how he had met them and had worked with them. And yet after that, you had these false teachers come through and teaching this false doctrine. Now that doctrine is continuing to be a problem for them. Chapter 3, he got into the doctrine of the issue, where he talks about what the gospel is and what the law of Moses is and how in Christ we have been, the Jewish Christians had been taken out from underneath the law of Moses and now are alive in Christ. Then last couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 4. And again, he's continuing this kind of theme. And now he gets kind of in a practical in chapter 4, in a practical discussion about which would you rather be? Would you rather be a slave to the law of Moses or free under the law of Christ? And so that's what we were talking about last week. As we closed out, we got to chapter 5, and that's where I want to start this evening. So if you go to chapter 5, verse 1, let's read this together. So Galatians 5, verse 1, this is the English Standard Translation. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again, notice that word again, to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You what? Have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. All right, so let's kind of talk about this first section and then we'll move on to the rest of the chapter. So he's done all the groundwork. He's laid all the groundwork about the teaching itself and why it's wrong to try to take the law of Christ or the faith in Christ and combine it with the law of Moses. And now he's going to get to the practical end of it. What if you try to do that? Well, what's going to happen to you? And so he starts by reminding them, in Christ, you're free. Free of what? Well, he says in the end of verse 1 that you're free of the yoke of bondage. Bondage to what? Or yoke of slavery? The law, right? In Christ, if you are a Jewish Christian, you have been... that binding of the chains of the law have been removed from you. You now are free. You're free from all of those commandments, all of those rituals, and all of those things that you had to do in the law of Moses. But even more importantly than that, you're free from sin. Because under law, we are what? Sinners. Under law, we're sinners. Under grace, we're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're saved. I want to just hold your place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've alluded to this before, but I want to go back there one more time. And just notice the similarity in the language. 1 Corinthians 6. If you go to verse 9, he begins to list all of the wickedness that had been characteristic of the people of Corinth. Now, you may remember Corinth from your studies, or if you haven't studied this already, Corinth at the time was a very wicked city. They had, it was just a very wicked culture that had developed there. And so in verse 9 and following, start at the end of verse 9, you go into verse 10, he has this laundry list of just evil, sinful practices. And what you'll notice is when you come back to Galatians 5, he's going to have a very similar list for those churches in Galatia. And so he goes to that list in verses 9 and 10. But then he gets to verse number 11. And such, what? Were some of you. I mean, there were Christians in the Corinthian church who practiced those things in their life. They committed that wickedness. There were probably some, there were some Christians in Corinth who were still struggling to get rid of that lifestyle. But Paul reminds them, as a child of God, I'm getting rid of that mindset, of that drive in my life, of those evil passions. Such were some of you. Then he goes on to say, well, where does the change come from? What makes them different than their neighbors in Corinth who are practicing all those things? What does he say? He says, and such were some of you, but you, Corinthian Christians, were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, as a Christian, you have been redirected away from a sinful mindset and toward the mindset of Jesus Christ. Something very similar said in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what does Paul say? He asks a very rhetorical question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Does freedom in Christ give us practice to go back to our old life? No, he said, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so in Christ, he frees us from the debt of our sin. He also, if we are molding ourselves in the image of Christ, this is not some mystical thing that happens to us. We don't become super Christians when we put Christ on in baptism. But when we mold ourselves, he gives us what? A new mindset. See, in Christ, if we're living in Christ, our mindset changes. And what drives us must change. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, he says, Christ has set us free, verse 1. He set us free from the law. He set us free from the debt of the law. And so, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what was going on in Galatia? Well, you had Christians who were saying that in order to be an upright, saved Christian, what did you have to do? We had to keep the law of Christ, but you also needed to do what? Be circumcised. You need to keep certain elements of the Jewish, of the Mosaic law. And Paul's point is, you cannot go back to that. That's a yoke of bondage. And in Christ, we've been freed from those obligations. Verse 2, Paul says, that if you accept circumcision, that one, even just that one part of the old law, what does that do? You have to go back to follow every part of the law. You cannot pick and choose. Christians today try to do this, right? I know that motivations may be sincere, but when people talk about we need to adhere to the Ten Commandments, as a Christian, am I looking to go back to the Ten Commandments to observe those? No, I'm following the law of Christ. What's written in the law of Christ, that's what I strive to follow. That's what I strive to adhere to. And so Paul says, if you accept even one part of it, you become what? Obligated to keep the rest. Now, what's the end of keeping the rest? Destruction. Sin. You fall from God's grace. Let's go on that way. So, he says, if you keep circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. How so, Paul? I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. And then he uses some interesting language. And I want you to key in on this. It's going to come back up. Paul uses the Holy Spirit here. He uses kind of an interesting wordplay. For those who try to do that, who are trying to Judaize faith in Christ, you are what? You are, this is the English Standard Translation, you are severed from Christ. Some translations may have, Christ will be of no effect. Well, that Greek word there that's used by Paul, its literal definition is the act of severing something. It comes from a root word, kata, which, like it sounds, it means to cut off, to sever, right? Now, what's the interesting wordplay there? Well, what is circumcision but a cutting off of the flesh? He says, in your endeavor to spiritually cut off flesh, you've cut yourself off from Christ. Interesting wordplay by Paul there. He'll use a similar word later in verse 12. We'll get there in a few minutes. But he says, you have been severed, cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have what? Fallen from grace. That's a pretty big statement there. There's a couple important ideas here. Number one, if you've fallen from grace, what does that imply you were before you fell? You were in grace. This is one of those areas where those who teach Calvinism have no answer for what Paul's saying here. Those who teach you can never fall need to go back and reread this text. Paul is very clear that those who, in Galatia, who were in a saved relationship with Christ, if they go back and try to Judaize faith in Christ, what have they done to themselves?
Fallen from grace.
They've fallen from grace. They have severed themselves from Jesus Christ. It is possible for a Christian to fall away. There's many other passages that teach that. I think this is one of the clearest. You can also look at the book of James. James is very clear about it as well. So Paul says, to those who are, now imagine you're reading this letter and you're in Galatia and an apostle writes to you that if you try to import a portion, even the smallest portion, it's just circumcision. What's the bad thing about circumcision? Paul says when you try to do that, you now have severed yourself from Christ. A reminder for us. Anytime we try to alter for any motivation, even in the smallest amount, a doctrine of Christ, it applies to us as well. You put anything in that box, if it is a doctrine, I'm not talking about opinion. That's why you gotta be a good Bible student, know what the difference between opinion and doctrine are. But when I try to change the doctrine of Christ into something that it's not, I've severed myself from Christ. And so you can imagine being a member of one of those churches in Galatia and you're reading that. It's like going to shock your system. Hopefully it wakes them up and reminds them of the responsibility and the importance of what they're teaching. If I go over to the book of James, I think there's something to kind of accompany this. Go to James chapter 3. What does James say to teachers? James chapter 3 and verse 1. I think this is what he's talking about, or trying to allude to. James says in James 3 and verse 1, not many of you should be or become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, is he saying we don't need teachers? No. What is he saying? Okay. Then we'll add to that. What is he saying here? Yeah. He's not saying don't teach. But just understand, when you go and you're teaching the Word of God, that is something that receives, what does he say? A stricter judgment. Be careful with what you're teaching. Be careful with what you're teaching. It is a huge responsibility. And it also goes back to the need for us to hold to the truth. And so Paul's got some pretty heavy words for these here in Galatians. Now, at the end of the day, does it have anything really to do with just the physical act of circumcision? Go to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. And he'll kind of say something very similar at the end of chapter 6. A very similar wording. What was he trying to say here? Is the sin in the act of circumcision?
No.
No. Where is the sin?
Sin is trying to abide the law. It's putting the law in equal, like with what the new government is.
Yeah, if you as a human being want to go out and be, if you're a male and you want to be circumcised for health reasons, any problem with that? No. The problem is you're binding it and you're saying to somebody, if you're not circumcised, you're a sinner. You're not saved. And it is in the teaching, it is, like you said, it's bringing this opinion and putting it on the level, putting it as a standard of faith. There are some members of the church who, for some reason, do not like the idea of classrooms in a church building. Right? Is there anything wrong with not having classrooms in a church building?
No.
There's nothing holy about a building to start with, right? There's not an obligation. We have to have a room devoted to a library, another room devoted to a minister's office, another room devoted to a preschool room and a nursery. None of that's obligated, right? But where does those types of things become sinful?
Make it mandatory,
a test of fellowship, or something that's binding spiritually. Right? We have to be careful with that. Hey, and just the same as on our side, we can't make them not having classrooms as a measure of fellowship. If they want to do that, their elders or the congregation, the men of the congregation, decide that we don't want to have classrooms, okay, that's your choice. You don't have to have that, right? And so we need to be people who think soberly and carefully about what we bind as doctrine. Any questions about that? Kind of the heaviest part of it here. When you talk about severing somebody off from Christ, that's a big deal, right? And so that's what he says. So no questions, we'll go on and keep reading. Let's go to verse 7. And this is kind of a tough text here. Notice what he says to the Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And then notice verse 11. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now leaven is what? It's yeast. It's something we put into breads that cause them to rise, right? And I'm not a big cook, but my understanding is it doesn't take a whole lot of leaven or yeast to cause bread to rise. But it kind of in the days, y'all can call me out if I'm wrong on the whole yeast part. But what's Paul's part? What's Paul's point? Be careful with sin. Even something we call as little sin. In the eyes of God, it's not little. And any sin is a big deal with God. We need to look at it from His perspective. And what Paul, I believe his point to the Galatian churches is, you see what you're doing now with circumcision. That's going to lead to bigger, even bigger problems. Now, he's already said you've severed yourself from Christ, so, you know, that's pretty big to start with. But it's going to just grow, right? That leaven, that yeast inside of bread, that bread just continues to rise. I remember Lisa used to buy these loaves and, I don't remember what they're called, but anyway, she'd set them out overnight, and they'd be a little round, hard. But by the morning, they're expanded out, up and out of that pan, right? They're up above it. They're spreading out everywhere. That yeast, that enzyme, which yeast is an enzyme, it has an effect on that around it. You might even think about it this way, and I'll quit my illustrations here, but you know, the old adage, a rotten apple spoil or a bad apple spoils the bunch, right? If you've got apples in a bundle and you get a rotten apple in there, what do you need to do? You need to get it out of there because it has an effect on the apples around it. And when we let sin go untended, it will spread. And so he says, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence. So he starts out in verse 7. He says, you are running well, but you're not doing that now, right? Is what he's implying. Verse 10, though, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Remember, that's James chapter 3, verse 1, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. All right, his point is, it seems to me, I'm a little bit of my opinion, if I can get my words out, is that whoever this is teaching this has tried to bring Paul into this doctrine as though he approves of it. And he's reminding them, I don't approve of this. That's not what I preach. That's not what I'm teaching. He says, that's not me. And then notice verse 12. And this is where he uses another interesting term. This is the English Standard again. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Again, you go back and you look up that term. It comes from the same root as the term earlier when he said be severed or be of no effect, right? It's from that word kata. And it literally means to be cut off. Now those who preach you need to cut off your flesh ought to what? Cut themselves off. You can see his wordplay here. He's really trying to get the spark into their mind what's going on. They ought to emasculate themselves. You think about a eunuch, right? A eunuch has been what? Emasculated. He said, those men who are teaching this ought to emasculate, ought to cut themselves off from this teaching or from the congregations they're affecting. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. I can't help but think about Braveheart, right? And that's the last words he calls out as he's, not having very nice things done to him at the very end, and he just yells out, freedom, right? Paul is calling out, freedom, right? You're called to freedom in Christ. Freedom from the old law, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Notice this, right? So I think he's turning his attention from those who have been misled by false doctrine, and now he's turning his attention to those brethren who have been trying to hold on to the truth. Notice how he makes the delicate switch here. He says, awesome place. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Obviously, what's going on in Galatia? There's tension. There are those who are trying to hold to the truth and those who are giving in to this doctrine, and there's obvious conflict occurring. And he's saying, I think, to those who are trying to hold to the truth, you need to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, but think about how you're saying it. And that's important for us, isn't it? You can know the truth. You can have the truth, full understanding of it. And yet you can be an impediment to Christ and to His work by how you deal with people. We need to show love and patience with one another, to teach one another in love or with kindness. Right? Not in a way where we're overbearing or we say things that are mean and ugly. We need to be kind. And at times we need to be patient with one another. You have a Christian who's new and are just trying to learn and to grow. We can't expect a new Christian to act like a Christian who's been one for 40 years. Now, sometimes I wish those 40-year Christians ought to have the passion and energy of a new Christian. But we need to give room for growth. That doesn't mean we stop teaching. We continue to teach. But the principle is to teach in a Christ-like, loving way. Any questions about that? Any questions? I guess I'm clearing it all up. All right, let's go to the end of the chapter. All right, so verse 16. This is one of those, this is the text that gets used in VBSs a lot. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. We having a good week this week. I'm not seeing the happiest faces looking around. A smile every now and then doesn't hurt. All right, so verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So now he's talking about what? What is this about? Mindset. As a Christian, where are you focusing? On things of God or things of the world? Where is your mind? Are you walking by the Spirit? If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Romans chapter 7. If you go back and read that text and you see the internal dialogue of Paul and his personal struggle with sin, you remember what he says at the end of that chapter? Oh, wretched man that I am, right? And he's talking about how he knows there's a right thing to do, but there's a struggle. And so as Christians, we understand there's a natural contrast a natural struggle between the desires of our fleshly body and the desires of the Spirit given by God. He says these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Very similar language to Romans 7. I encourage you to go back and read that text. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Right? The Spirit is in Christ, not in the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what the law of Moses teaches us, that these are the things that are against God, against righteousness and purity and holiness. These are some of the sins that become evident when we examine our lives against the law of God. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, does he cover every sin?
No.
He goes on to give a little tag. You know, it's like the little et cetera right at the end, or the ellipse. He says, and the like, or things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and then he repeats it in verse 10. He, on both ends of that list he gives to the Corinthian Christians, he says, makes this mention of, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? That cannot be the practice of our lives. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I go back to, you have fallen from grace. When you live in these things, when you practice them on a regular basis. And then he changes focus, doesn't he? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those are all things that you can practice without persecution. Right? Yes, ma'am. Well, we don't have inspirational knowledge. Like, we don't just know, right? We got to continue to study. But really what the faith in Christ gives us is grace. In law, there is no grace. There is no mercy. In law, you're either guilty or you're not, right? But in Christ, he knows we're guilty. And yet he provides us with grace and with mercy, forgiveness, those kinds of things. And so that's why he says, if you go and try to keep a part of it, you're obligated to keep the rest. And know the end of that is death. However, if you give that up and you focus solely on Christ, there's grace and there's mercy. Good question. Any others? He says... Verse 24, as we end out this chapter, those who belong to Christ have crucified, right? That goes back to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? He says, for those who are Christians, we have done what? We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's how he ends out chapter 5. And as we get into chapter 6, he's going... I didn't bring this up here. Let's forget to do that. As we go into chapter 6, he's going to come back to some personal kind of things individually. And I think he's going to focus on, okay, now we know what the problem is. We know what the solution is. Let's talk about how do you deal with it, right, as a congregation. Yes, sir.
What do you do with one thing that people forget too, when you talk about the old law, nobody ever could keep it. Ever. No one could do it. So it doesn't matter what you try to do under the Old Testament, you can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And there were people that tried, but, and there are people that tried today, believe it or not, but you can't.
That's right. And he reminds us in the book of Romans, right, in his letter to the Roman church, all have sinned and fallen short. There are none who are righteous, no, not one, chapter 5, or earlier in chapter 3, and then again in chapter 5. Yeah, absolutely. So law-keeping is something we're just not good at. And so now you've dealt with the dilemma and what the prescription is scripturally to overcome it. But now, how do you implement it? Okay, how do you implement it as a congregation? Go to verse 1 of chapter 6. We'll end on this. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so that would include those who teach the false doctrine of Judaizing Christianity or any other sin, any of those sins he listed at the end of chapter 5. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, those who are in the Spirit, who are walking in the Spirit, should do what? Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Understand, you could still fall, right? So don't let your current state of being in Christ be an opening for you to sin in pride. By thinking you're above it. So the moment you start thinking, I've got it all together, my life is good, I am Christ reincarnated. Right? The moment you start to think about that, you have sinned and fallen short. Yes, ma'am.
So I was kind of thinking about, we look over chapter 5, going into chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
This, when he talks about how they were telling him to be circumcised, because you know that's what they always had going on, and now we're in Christ. But you know that happens in modern day too, because we're sometimes as Christians we try so hard to do what's right that we bind other obligations around other believers. Like we're saying, some churches of Christ don't believe in a kitchen. They don't believe you should have a kitchen in the church, and they think that's a sin. Mm-hmm. And so they will bind that to other churches of Christ, and maybe even stop fellowshipping with them. And so, even though that's well-intended, that's still binding other, you know, they're putting a yoke around other believers, and you kind of hem them up. And so we can also do that in everyday things. We try our best to make people feel comfortable. We can say something to them because we're trying our best to make them feel to be believers. All right, I'm a believer, you're a believer, here we are as Christians, let's do-do-do-do-do. And we're trying so hard to do that, we can easily bind each other around. So I think when I read these scriptures, Paul's words, they seem a little harsh, but he's saying, it felt like to me he was, I don't think they were ill-intended. I don't think that they're in this church saying, hey, be circumcised because I want you guys to be ill. They're saying, be circumcised. Let's just all be circumcised. That way you don't have to worry about doing anything wrong. And the scripture said, no, don't do that because now you are creating a new law, going against God's law. So you can't do that.
Yeah.
So you got to change that. You gotta stop doing that, and you know you're gonna send us all to hell. You know, you can really change a whole congregation by finding something new, adding something to the
culture.
Yeah, well, you can make that. Yeah.
And that's what he says. You know, in the beginning of chapter 5, when we do that, we've severed ourselves from Christ. So anytime we add to the law, we try to impose something that's not part of it, or if we try to take something away,
right.
We have severed ourselves from Christ. That's his point. And
can I make one more point?
Yes, ma'am. Go
when
ahead.
I was thinking about the end of the chapter, when it talks about the sins of the flesh are manifest,
mm-hmm.
I used to think that when I was little, young, I wrote them all down. I wrote them all down and tried to make sure I knew the definition of it to make sure I didn't do it. But when I got a little older, I thought about the sins of the flesh are evident. And so if I'm actually... Not you know about fornication, but hatred, variance, wrath, strife, If I'm living in strife, it's obvious that I'm not living in the spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's manifest. So we can practice really, really hard to not do those things. But really the truth is, I see that I'm not living in the spirit if I'm doing those things.
Yeah.
So it's obvious that I'm not living in the spirit, I'm living in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a way for us to learn to grow. So if I see myself being petty or vindictive, then I know that I'm not living in the spirit, I'm living in the flesh.
And so, yeah, that's exactly right. And let's combine that with verse 1, chapter 6, and I'll get it done many times over. But I think that's a really interesting point. I think when he says these are manifest, I can't know your heart. I don't know where your mind is. And so I can't judge your heart, right? And so I'm never gonna go to someone and say, you're going to hell, right? Number one, I don't think that's the right way to approach it. But also I don't know that. But what we can do is when there is sin, it becomes manifest. And so as brothers and sisters, when we see a brother or sister in Christ manifesting sin in their lives, what does he say, verse 1? Bear one another's burdens. It is incumbent on us when we see a brother or sister falling from Christ, say, hey, I love you, and I don't want to see you fall from grace. Can we talk about this? We need to, you know. And that's why it says, do it in what? In a spirit of gentleness. All right.
Is this talking about other burdens besides just sin burdens?
Well, he says any transgression. So at least in verse 1, he's talking directly about sin. So if that's the burden he's talking about in this particular part. We'll talk about verses 3 and following next week. And we'll talk about your work as a Christian. But you notice verse 1. If anyone's caught in any transgression. So it's not a life trial, right? But it is actual sin.